Heavenly Father, it is with a great deal of respect and humility that we bow in your presence this morning. For Lord, you are the God of heaven, the King of the universe, and yet you still want to be with us every day, and specifically on this Holy Sabbath day. And Lord, as we discuss the amazing sacrifice that you have so willingly given to us, for us, for our salvation, our hearts are thrilled. We rejoice knowing that you love us with an everlasting love, and that you continue to guide and lead. And so, Lord, I ask you to be with me this morning. May the words that I speak come directly from your throne and not from me. And so, Lord, that is our prayer this morning, that the Holy Spirit will be here in an amazing way, in a wonderful way. And we thank you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Give up, take up, and keep up. And if you don't know the reason for the title of that sermon, you will find out very shortly. Pokagon, Michigan. Anyone ever hear of Pokagon, Michigan? I would say probably not. A few quiet streets, a gas station, a small grocery store, a volunteer fire department, and, yes, a church. Pokagon isn't anything for people to come and see, actually, but a scattered few manage to still go there in order to see the church. You may go around the block and not even notice the church. You may go around the block and see a building that doesn't even look like a church. What you see is an old, dilapidated building covered and shrouded with vines and trees, appearing like an unpainted, unused barn. But it is the church. Things like the broken floor, falling plaster, the missing pews, and bales of hay to little dampen the enthusiasm of those who go there. And why do they go there? For it is here, in 1913, that America's favorite hymn, The Old Rugged Cross, was played and sung for the very first time. To one side of the property is a large, hand-hewn wooden cross, a fitting tribute to what inspired the song. The cross of Christ is a promise to where? To whom? To us. He took the instrument of torture, reserved for slaves and outcasts of society, and transformed it into a way of freedom for us, that we can be accepted into the family of God. From that which was intended to cause agony and shame, Jesus creates a reason to rejoice. He took the dreaded cross of final defeat and made it into the glorious cross of ultimate victory. What Jesus did on Calvary is his pledge that he can do the same for you. That's his pledge. You may be rejected. You may be despised. You may be lifeless. But when Jesus touches you with his power, your life is transformed. He tells us how this process works in our scripture reading this morning, specifically Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Here you will find the three steps of discipleship. And what does it mean to become a disciple of Jesus Christ? It simply means that you allow Christ to work his miracle in your life. That's really all it means. In our reading this morning, Mark chapter 8, verse 34, whoever desires to come after me, let him what? We are to deny self. Let the person deny what self demands. Deny living a self-centered life. There must be a shift in the person's center of gravity from a concern for self to a concern for the cause of Christ. You're willing to say no to oneself in order to say yes to God. Self-worship has always been a popular religion, isn't that true? Today, the mass media bombards us with what? Encouragement to gratify self, to look out for number one. To get our priorities out of order. How many people here have their priorities out of order? That's a personal question. Let's look at Abraham and Lot for a second. Abraham and Lot stood on a hillside together. One saw a city whose builder and maker is what? It's God. The other saw the cities of the plain. People today see what Lot saw. The apparently green grasses of materialism, pleasure, and advancement. But if it requires that you pitch your tent even one inch closer to Sodom, then it isn't worth it. It is not worth it. Everything from secular selfishness to religious self-righteousness, hear me, is not the way to find or realize true happiness. It's really not. If you live selfishly, what happens? If you try to gain pleasure and happiness for yourself, you commit spiritual suicide. That's really what you're doing. You're committing spiritual suicide. It is in giving that we receive. It is a giving that we receive. You cannot live for self and live for Christ. Is that true? Amen. To live for self means one thing, that you will experience eternal death. Is that true? To live for Christ is your guarantee for what? Eternal life, eternal happiness. And that is something that is blessed. The second step of discipleship is found in the same verse, verse 34. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and do what? Take up his cross. That's an interesting phrase. Let him take up his cross. After you deny self in the power of Christ, you are to take up your cross. This has been spoken of many times. What does it really mean to take up your cross? There's been a lot of debate over this, a lot of misunderstanding, but the Word of God is clear. What does it mean to take up your cross? Christ does not take a cross and place it on you and make you bear it. That is not what Christ does. He doesn't force a cross on you. The cross is laid before you, and you are bidden to take it up. He makes it a test of your will. You decide. God has a volunteer army. Isn't that true? Does he force anyone to follow him? No. All you need to do is make the choice to enlist in his army. Well, what exactly is your cross? Let's find out. It's not arthritis. That's what it's not. It's not a physical or emotional thorn in your flesh or in your mind. The cross is, now listen, the cross is Christ and him crucified. That's what the cross is. The cross is Christ and him crucified. You are to be crucified with Jesus. As Paul states in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for who? For me. That's who he gave his life for. For you and for me. It means that you must personally identify with Christ as your Savior and your Master. Jesus here is letting us know that we need to be prepared to make sacrifices. We must be willing to accept the responsibilities of discipleship. Since the servant is not greater than his Lord, we need to be ready to give the supreme sacrifice. There is no crown without a cross. There is no crown without a cross. Because, why? Because Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name in heaven and on earth. Philippians 2:8-9. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. Now hear that. Unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. If we are to suffer for Christ's sake, does that mean that we are going to be the most unhappiest people on the face of the planet? Is that what that means? In so doing, you better understand the tremendously infinite humiliation of Christ in what He did for us. Infinite humiliation. Suffering with Christ and for Christ is not only a great privilege, it is apparently a condition of glorification with Him. It is a condition of that. Now how do I know that? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Isn't that a precious promise this morning? Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 18. Luke, in 9:23, referring to the same text, take up your cross and follow the Lord, Luke 9:23, makes an addition here, which expands the meaning of the text. I'm going to ask a question. In verse 23, what is different about that text that Mark 8 does not say, 34? What's one word? Daily. And that really adds to the text, doesn't it? Daily. We must take up our cross daily. Just as we are to die daily to self. It's a daily thing. Every day we are to set aside our own interests and desires and accept voluntarily and wholeheartedly the cause of Christ. You will then be able to say, another promise here, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And then goes on to say that I may win Christ. Is that our purpose? That we may win Christ this morning? The third step. Jesus says at the very end of the text in Mark 8:34, what does He say? Follow me. Give up, take up, and keep up. That's the reason for the title of the sermon today. Give up a self-centered life in the power of Christ. Take up the cross of Christ in the power of Christ. And now keep up with Him wherever He leads in the power of Christ. This means that you follow Him, not part of the way, but all the way. Not some of what He teaches, but every single word that He teaches. It may mean a change in recreation. It may mean a change in habits. It may mean a change in lifestyle. To follow Jesus means that you pattern your life after His. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps who did no sin. Another promise, an encouragement. 1 Peter 2:21-22. We are to walk even as Christ walked, in ministry of love to those who are hurting, in works of compassion to the disadvantaged, in witness to the truth, in obedience to the will of God. When you follow someone, you are going where they have gone. It's as simple as that, isn't it? Jesus has gone before you to show you the way. May you not run ahead, or may you not lag behind, or may you never get sidetracked. For it's so easy to get lost in this world. The devil, you know, will set up roadblocks of doubt, hurdles of trials, I want to ask a question. How many people here have experienced hurdles of trials? We all have experienced hurdles of trials at some point in our life. But the hurdle word, what's that mean, a hurdle? Something to get over. And how do we get over it? Christ. Christ and Him alone. You need to stay close to Jesus. Really you do, and I do too. If He leads you, where is He going to lead you? Here's a few examples. If He leads you into rich pastures of truth, go there. If He leads you into the waters of baptism, go there. If He leads you into the fiery furnace of persecution and self-sacrifice, don't go there. Is that what it says? Is that what it means? Go there. Go there. Are people today interested in crosses? Are they? As a whole. Generally speaking, no. There are some. A remnant. But because of the devil's falsehood in the disguise of modern philosophies and trends, people prefer crosses to fit their own way of thinking. Isn't that true? What they think crosses should be like. And thus, rather than taking up the cross of Christ, imitations of the authentic is what's taken up instead. People use the excuse that they are trying to be relevant today. We live in a different day than the apostles, they say. This is the 21st century, after all. And by their lifestyle and actions, by the way they spend their time, by the way they spend their energy, and by the way they spend their money, they're making a statement about the importance of Christ and His cross. Let me illustrate. Imagine with me, say a neighbor of yours is in search of a cross. Typically, he doesn't even know where to start. And it's been a while since he's seen anyone else who had one. So he opens up the yellow pages of his telephone directory and he looks up cars, cemeteries, churches, and there it is, crosses. Remember, it's an illustration. He makes his way to the unfamiliar store. He says, "There's one in the window. Of course, I don't want to sell myself on the first one I see." He goes in. "That one looks a bit rough and heavy for me." "Oh, it's on sale. Probably trying to get rid of it." "Here's a tag. The old rugged cross. I believe that. It does look old." "Ah, here's one. Nice rounded pine poles, sanded smooth. No splinters like that first one. Not a bad price either. And that one hanging sure gets the attention. But it isn't my style. It's a little bit too fancy. This must be a custom shop. They have all sorts of different materials, sizes, designs, and colors and schemes of crosses. Should be something I can find. Oh, here comes the salesman now. May I help you, sir?" "Just looking around. See anything you like?" "Well, I don't know. I guess if I were to choose, it would probably be between these three. Maybe." The salesman says, "Then allow me to give you a brief overview of these three choices that you are making. Here is a lightweight model. It's of average size. Other people will be able to see that you are concerned about crosses. And it's contemporary with the time, streamlined for efficiency. You hardly will know that you're carrying a cross. It's so light. It won't slow you down like the heavy one, so you can easily keep pace with your neighbors. And the other one here is a compact size. This will be convenient. You could wear it instead of being concerned about dropping one that's so heavy. And if it gets in the way or looks like the cross may get damaged or stained by what you're doing at the time, its size enables you to quickly and easily take it off and put it in your pocket or purse. It's good for businessmen and women. Anyone who has to deal with a lot of different people. The next best thing to a disposable one. And this final one that you're looking at, the deluxe padded edition. People will notice right away the royal, classy, rich-looking cover of your cross. You will, because of its solid wood core, be able to actually feel the burden of a cross Yet the 2-inch foam cushion will keep the cross from hurting at all. Picture it in your living room as a conversation piece. You wouldn't carry it all the time. Maybe once a week to church. Otherwise, the cloth might become soiled. So in summary, salesman goes on, you have a lightweight model. Won't slow you down. Hardly feels like you're carrying a cross at all. And then you have the compact edition. Easy on or easy off, depending on the circumstances. And the deluxe padded, use it for special occasions. Which one would you like? Well, I'm really not sure. People usually try to decide what they want for a cross, and that helps them pick the right one for their needs. It's just that the price is a little high that I was expecting to pay. Well, that may be true, but remember, you get what you pay for. These are popular models, and in good demand, you'll fit in well. Can I bring it back if I decide I don't want it to get a full refund? No, but we'll take it on a trade. We could exchange it. Maybe I should wait. You shouldn't leave here without a cross, sir. It's a bit much. And the man says, I'm not really prepared. Okay. If it's a bargain you're looking for, there is one model that we hardly sell anymore. So we won't be keeping any in stock. You may have seen it in the window. It's rough and heavy, but it's a good buy. In fact, right now we're almost giving it away. It's selling in exchange for your sin and selfishness. These others will remain at their regular price in exchange for your soul. Obviously, it is an illustration. And obviously, it's an illustration that we can look at. We know for a fact that we do not buy a cross. We understand that. But it's an illustration to give us 3 examples, the 3 steps of discipleship. What goes on in the world today? What is happening in the world today? Why is the world the way it is? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's as simple as that. Man has devised many ways to answer that request and that command that's found in the Bible in their own way. And that is what that illustration was all about. When you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, He gives you 3 gifts. So I don't want to leave you with a feeling of anxiety and feeling, well, where do I go from here? Here are some precious promises. He gives you 3 gifts when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. The first gift is a better life. You will have a better life, and that's a promise. When you face sorrow and grief, He is there to comfort you. Has Jesus comforted you in your sorrow and grief? He helps you through problems and difficulties. Has He helped you through problems and difficulties? He forgives your sins. Well, let's face it, folks. Has He forgiven your sins? Taste and see that the Lord is good. That He will open up the windows of heaven and do what? Pour out a blessing. Have you been blessed? Obtain the riches of Christ, and you'll never miss the poverty of a sinful life. I like that statement. Obtain the riches of Christ, and you'll never miss the poverty of a sinful life. Realize the potential of experiencing the more abundant life of peace and security and joy in the Lord. The second gift is a brighter hope. A brighter hope for today. A brighter hope for the future. With all the corruption and pollution in the world and in the hearts of mankind today, you have reason to rejoice. Because redemption draweth nigh. And we can praise the Lord for that. Earth is not to be your final resting place. You have hope. And you have the blessed hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus will put an end to sin and suffering and death. Not only do all things work together for what? For good to them that love the Lord. But there awaits for you a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give you on that day. And the third gift could perhaps be the best gift. You get the best reward. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus as your Savior, if you have taken up His cross, remember that. If you have taken up His cross and are following Him, then there awaits for you an eternal kingdom filled with vibrating energy of God's love. Filled. Can you imagine? Is God's love vibrating your soul this morning? When you give yourself to Christ, when you lay all on the altar of Christ, when you devote everything you have to the extension of His truth, then you begin to enter into His eternal joy, His life, even today. Even today. Therefore, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy was set before Him, endured the cross. In His glory I want to see the King, and forever let His praises ring. For on Calvary, Jesus died for me. That's why I want to see the King someday. That's why. I want to see the satisfaction on His face when He looks out over the redeemed and says what? It was worth it all for me. To be a part of the joy that was set before Him, enabling Him to endure the cross and suffer its shame. Don't you want to be there? To celebrate at the Great Communion. The marriage supper. Imagine the hush as Jesus stands. And we hear Him pronounce a blessing on the food. And all heaven rejoices when the saints shout, Amen! In perfect unison and harmony. Then Jesus lifts the cup that represents His shed blood to drink it anew with us in the kingdom. And once again it trembles in His hand. Oh, the wonder of it all, just to think that He loves me. I am not worthy the least of His mercies, yet Jesus left heaven for me. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I'm going to leave you with a quote. Christ calls upon everyone to consider. Make an honest reckoning. Put into one scale Jesus, which means eternal treasure, life, truth, heaven, and the joy of Christ and souls redeemed. Put into the other every attraction the world can offer. Into one scale, put the loss of your own soul and the souls of those whom you might have been instrumental in saving. Into the other, for yourself and for them, a life that measures with the life of God. Weigh for time and eternity. While you are thus engaged weighing the scales, Christ speaks, What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And finally, God desires us to choose the heavenly in place of the earthly. He opens before us the possibilities of a heavenly investment. When the riches that moth devours and rust corrupt shall be swept away, Christ's followers can rejoice in their heavenly treasure, the riches that are imperishable. Better than all the friendship of the world is the friendship of Christ, redeemed. Better than a title to the noblest palace on earth is a title to the mansions our Lord has gone to prepare. And better than all the words of earthly praise will be the Savior's words to His faithful servants, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come. And so we close with a message from God to take up the cross and follow Him. Whatever it is, take it up. Because He will give you the power. He will give you the victory. He will give you the ability. He will give you victory when you take up the cross and follow Him.